Last week we looked at the total depravity of man, and we realized that this can lead to confusion, because the total depravity of man doesn't mean that each man as an individual is totally depraved, that he is as bad as he has the potential to be. But what it does mean is he hasn't the potential to please God. And we learned that Adam and Eve had this potential. They were free, and they had absolute free will. They had the ability to obey or disobey God. And they chose to disobey God. And because Adam is the federal head of humanity, when he fell, all mankind fell. And we also lost, as he did, the ability to obey. We still have a choice, but our choice is within the confines of our own corruption. We can choose to be as bad as we want to be, but we cannot choose to plead with God or to do anything that's pleasing to God. And I discovered when I was preparing for this that you cannot really teach the doctrines of grace. You cannot take each doctrine and teach it in isolation, because each one dovetails into the next one. So each doctrine that we examine on a weekly basis, it's necessary for us to recap on the week before to show where it fits in. And the extraordinary thing is, if even one of these doctrines was wrong or an error, then the whole lot is wrong and an error. That's how closely they fit together. And just on the fall of man, on the corruption of man, we can ask ourselves certain questions. Can we do anything to please God? Now, I'm just going to quickly, because this more or less recapping last week, a number of verses on each question, and then we'll go into unconditional election. Can we do anything to please God? Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are as filthy garments." That is, the deeds that we in ourselves would presume to be righteous. And Romans 8, 7 and 8 reads, "The mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." There's two important points there. It is not even able to do so. And those of us who are in the flesh, the unsaved man, cannot please God. There is absolutely nothing he can do to please God. And then you ask yourself the question, well, does man seek God? And a few verses as regards that. John 3:20, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed." And Isaiah 64:7, "There is no one who calls on your name who arouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities." And Romans, that we all know well, 3 verse 10 to 12, "There is none who seeks after God." Well then, can the unregenerate man, simple man, can he understand the gospel message? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 reads, "For a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Now this is an extraordinary black and white statement, and it's from the inspired word of God. It is telling us, in very simple to understand terms, that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He considers them foolishness, and he cannot understand them, and the reason he cannot understand them is because they are spiritually appraised. Now what this is saying is, unless we are quickened by the Holy Spirit, there is no way we can understand the gospel message or to accept it. And there's just a couple of more. Can men accept the gift of salvation? That is, that we choose, as Armenians would have us believe, that we have this choice to have what's called an altar call, come forward and invite the Lord into your heart, and you're saved, right? Can we do that?
No.
Of our own accord? John 3:27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. Right? So the Holy Spirit is given only to the believer. And the world cannot see him, cannot recognize him, cannot do anything that's pleasing to God. And then there's John 6:44-64. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. And Romans 9:16, I'll make a few comments on this in a minute. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And Romans 11:35-36. Or who has first given to the Lord that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. This is a beautiful verse, because it puts it all into a nutshell, shall, that from him, through him, all things are from the Lord. And if we have our confidence in the Lord, we have true confidence, we can be absolutely certain of who we are and where we're going. Now, when we do accept the Lord Jesus Christ, do we do this of our own accord? Is it another act of man's so-called free will? Romans 12:3 says, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Right? It's not that we have faith. It just reminds me of a preacher I was listening to many a long year ago, and he was talking about faith, like, you know. And he was saying, you know, if you have faith, and he's quoting the Bible here, the size of a mustard seed, you know, you could move mountains. And he pointed out and he said, it is not great faith that saves us. It's a great Saviour that saves us. That's what saves us. And he painted a picture of it. He painted a picture of when the angel was going around and was destroying the firstborn of Egypt. And the blood was painted on the lintels and the doors and the windowsills and that. And he was saying that anybody within these houses that had the blood on them were safe and secure. even if it was Egyptians that was in there. And he said, now I'm a man of little faith. And he says, I have faith in God, but I'm a man of little faith. And he says, when I'm in there, if I was there, I'd be saying, I wonder, is that blood going to be? And he could at all, like, you know. And he pointed out to somebody in the congregation, and he said, no, whoever it was, Tom, Dick, or Harry, he's a man of great faith. He would be standing there fully confident. I'd be standing there trembling, wondering if it was sufficient. Well, he said, I'm equally saved with him who is standing there fully competent. So it's a great Saviour that saves us. Can we do anything to help ourselves? Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions, and of the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, of which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And then you can ask yourself the question, which was asked, how then can anybody be saved? And Matthew 19:26 tells us, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So it is totally impossible for man to do anything to save himself. It's all the work of the Lord. We have to be quickened first by the Holy Spirit. And we're not born again when we believe. It doesn't happen though. We believe. And as a result of that belief, we're born again. Whether we know it or not, we are born again before we have the capacity to believe. Because the Holy Spirit quickens us. And through that quickening, we are born from above by the power of God. Now, this brings us to unconditional election. We've seen last week, and just a little bit of recapping that we've done tonight. Now, it's impossible for man to save himself. It's impossible for man to do anything pertaining to his own salvation. And we find when we study Scripture that we are called, we're chosen, we're ordained, and we're predestined. And we also find that there's another side to that coin. There are those predestined to damnation, as we are predestined to salvation. And when it comes to ordained, the word ordained, according to the Webster Dictionary, is to decree, to appoint, to arrange, or to prepare. And Jude 4 says, For there are certain men, crept in unawares, who were before of old, ordained to this condemnation. And Acts 13:48, which is application to us, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. And Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained, that we should walk in them. So, not only can we claim any part in our salvation, we cannot even claim credit for good works that we may or may not do. Because the very good works we do were ordained by God for us to do. So we can't even claim credit for that. I can't clap myself in the back and say, well, you done well there, Dan. You gave that poor old girl a few bob or whatever. Like, you know, because It didn't come out of my motivation. And
I'm not the person who thought of it.
I'm the person who carried out the thought that was in God's mind before I was ever born.
But then God is putting minds into our thoughts.
God is what?
Putting thoughts into our mind.
No, it's not. No. You see, if you were the unregenerate man, you would do good works. Plenty of them do. You can only think of people, I should tell them, think of people like Mother Teresa and everything else. They all do good works, right? But the thing about it is, the motivation in these good works is usually for self-esteem.
Mm-hmm.
We all know what a grand lady Mother Teresa was. Mm-hmm. We all know big businessmen here contribute to various charities and all the rest of it. But their names are blazoned all around it. You see, the Lord says, never let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So, if you're doing good works that was ordained by God for you to do, you know, the only one that will know about it is just helping God. Right? You don't go around and say, oh, lads, you know, I've done this today, like, you know, and, you know, I'm getting headaches because my halo is getting too tight, like, you know. You don't do it. We're also predestined. And predestined means the decree of God by which he has from eternity unchangeably appointed or determined whatever comes to pass. It is used particularly to donate the preordination of men to everlasting happiness or misery, and is part of the unchangeable plan of the divine government, in other words, the unchangeable purpose of an unchangeable God. That's from Webster's dictionary. And here we have some more verses. Romans 8:29-30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called. So, he predestined us to salvation, and then he called us into that salvation. Now, some will argue, oh, he predestined us after he foreknew us. And they will tell you that God looked down through history and he saw that Dan O'Riordan would reject the gospel message and Caleb Patrick would accept it. And at that point, he predestined you to salvation. And what they don't realize is that even if it was true, which it isn't, God looked down through the ages, because you've got to remember God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, what's in God's mind cannot be changed. So even if it was just forethought on his part, it's still unchangeable. Mm. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, he predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So, that's legal terminology. We are actually adopted into Christ's family. Because we wanted it? Because we desired it? Because we asked for it? No. According to the good pleasure of his will. And Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, everything is done in God's will. And the only counselor he goes to is himself. Nobody else. He decides. And John 6:37. and this is the Lord himself speaking, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him. I just want to turn to that. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the one I want to go to is John 10:26. I want to read from that, and we all have it. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. This is the Lord himself speaking. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. So the only ones that will answer the call to salvation, the only ones that will answer the gospel message, the only ones that have any understanding of it, are those that are known by the Father. And John 10:16, just back a couple of verses. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, there's a lot in that one verse, apart from the fact that it's talking about our salvation. It's also talking about there will be one fold and one shepherd. And when Romans talks about, and thus all Israel will be saved. This is exactly what it's talking about. All Israel will be saved. We are all one fold, and we have one shepherd. And without a doubt, there will be an election of some in Israel. But it will be the elect that will be saved. It will not be national Israel. And Acts 18:10. I am with thee.
Could I just make a brief point on verse 26, if you don't mind that?
Yeah.
But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Yeah. He doesn't say that the reason you are my sheep is because you believe.
That's right.
He says the reason you don't believe
that's
is
a very
because
good.
You are not my sheep. And he's just worth double emphasizing that.
Yeah.
Sorry.
That's a very good point.
Yeah.
That's a very good point to bring up. It is a fact. But you believe not, because you are not at my sleep, well, as I said unto you. That makes it even more clear.
What's the point of saying you don't believe? Couldn't you say if God chooses us, that God doesn't let them believe? God doesn't let them see.
Yeah, you could.
Yeah. And that means, now we know these are very wrong words, but doesn't that mean that God sending them to heaven because
you're not going to
see.
That God is sending them to hell.
Yeah, to hell.
Yeah, that's what it means. Yeah. You see, most Armenians preach about God's love.
Mm.
And there is no doubt that God is a loving God. But that is just one aspect of God's character.
Mm.
God is also a righteous God and a just God. And we can't accuse God of being unfair, because Him, for His own purposes, decides to save some out of sinful humanity and let the others go to hell. We cannot condemn God because he is merciful to some. But for our salvation to be genuine and for God to be a righteous God and a just God, some have to go to hell. Some have to go to hell. Because when you disobey the law, even in human terms, if you're caught, you have to pay the penalty. You have to put up with the consequences of your actions.
It's not as severe as that.
You see, who are we offending against? You see, it's the arrogance of man that makes man think that God is unjust in choosing some and letting others go to hell. And I'll explain what I mean by the arrogance of man. But it's our false conception of our importance and our worth. We have to realize our position before God. Because we control this earth, and we control all the animals on it and everything else, we have become really arrogant. And we look upon ourselves nearly as little gods. The reality is, we are part of God's creation. He looks down on us, and he looks down on men, and I tell you, that we're like grasshoppers to him. And he chuckles in amusement at the plans and of men and governments. You know, we have to realize that before a righteous God, we are like somebody. You know, leprosy apparently is a horrible disease even to look at. You see, and if a leper came in here now at the minute, like, you know, lumps missing out and all the rest of it, like, you know, we'd all, you know, we'd go back. You don't have to be a leper. I mean, I can go back to the 50s when I first had TB, and they were dying like flies in the 50s from TB, right? And if I went into somebody's house, I was given a special cup. This happened normally. And I knew that when I left that house, that cup was going to be smashed and put into a dustbin, like, you know, because people were terrified of anybody with TB, right? As we would be disgusted at, you know, leprosy or anything else. And we are like lepers in our own state before. I'm not arguing whether you can catch it or not. We are before God in our unsaved state. We're like lepers, you know. We're like thinking the most disgusting thing you can see. That's what we are. The Lord makes us holy. The Lord makes us righteous. Not of ourselves. There is nothing good within us. Anybody that argues with that is arguing with the inspired word of God. You know, there is absolutely no good in us. John 10:16. I've done that. Acts 18:10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now I remember, this is where Paul, I think, was reluctant to go into a city, like, you know. And I remember when I first heard this, and, you know, Mark will know the background I came out of. And when I read this, I thought to myself, well, this meant that there were a lot of saved people in that city. And if anybody jumped on Paul, there'd be a whole lot of people that'd run in and jump in to protect him. But in actual fact, what the Lord is talking about here is, I have many sheep in that city. And I need you to go there and preach the gospel to them so that the veil will be lifted from their eyes and they'll come into my household. That was what he was talking about. There are many in there and you must go into them. John 17:6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast gavest me out of the world. Now, that goes on. I've only got a bit of it here, but they were yours, and you were giving them to me, and what's mine is mine, and what's thine is thine. All that was given to the Lord by the Father are saved. You're secured in your salvation for no other reason than for the fact that you were given to the Lord by the Father. That's what gives you your salvation. That's what gives you your absolute assurance of salvation. If you are dependent on anything within yourself, or you're dependent on anybody sitting in this room, if you're dependent on anything other than the Lord, your dependence is useless. If you're dependent on the Lord, you have absolutely nothing to concern yourself about. You know, because Mark was talking on Sunday, was it, when he was talking about, and he said, you go up to the pearly gates, if they are there, which they probably aren't, and you knock on the door, and Peter opens it, and he says, well, why are you here, Dan? What gives you the right to come in here? And I can honestly say to him, I have no right of my own to come in here. But I come in here because I am one of the Lord's. I'm here in his righteousness and in his holiness, and I depend on his promise and his word. And the gates thrown open wide, and the angels saying, welcome home, Dan. Right? But it's because of the Lord. Not because of me, not because of any good I've done, because even some of the good I've done, I haven't done it for the right reasons either. I've done it and then walked away and talked to them. That destroys it. I'm immediately looking at myself. And Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. Right? And then we can think of Matthew, where the Lord himself says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we've performed wonders in your name, we've cast out demons in your name, we've, done miracles in your name. And I will turn and say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. They may have thought they knew the Father. The Father didn't know them. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. So, our assurance is so marvellous, and our God is so marvellous, that before you are formed in your mother's womb, and before your mother was formed in her mother's womb, you are known to the Father. And known to the Father from the foundation of the earth. And your salvation has been assured from the foundation of the earth. Now we brethren, Galatians 4:28, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. This is another reference to spiritual Israel. Okay. This is, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Children of promise, spiritual Israel. You know, we are secure. We're of the shepherd's flock, and we have the one shepherd. And then, we may make objections to, as you raised yourself, Alex, this isn't very fair to God, you know. And we go to Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath, and this is anger enough, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction, you know, so that he might show his mercy to us. And Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And another answer to you here, Alex, is Romans 9:21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You see, this is what I was talking about. We have to realize our position before our maker. And this picture language here of the potter and the clay is simple humanity. And out of that mass, he takes a lump of clay and he forms it into something not very nice. Say, a baby's training potty, which is not a very honourable vessel, right? And he reaches into the same mass of clay and he takes it out and the potter forms it into a beautiful vase. And people say, oh man, look at that, the workmanship and that and all the rest of it, like, you know. It's out of the same piece of clay. It's a picture of humanity. It's a picture of simple humanity. It's a picture of God's sovereign choice, what he does with his creatures. And we are his creatures. And all we can do is thank God in real humility that out of that mass of simple humanity scooped us. Because we'd have never got there of our own accord.
The interesting thing is that people, especially sometimes Christians who don't believe these things, you know, if you presented to them the idea that God, after the fall of man, has condemned the whole of humanity, no one would argue that he had the right to do that.
That's correct.
Or if he had saved all of humanity, very few believers would argue that he had the right to do that. But it's only when you get to the point where you say, well, he decided to save some and to condemn some. It's at that point that many Christians have a problem. You know, and it's this whole, it's the verse you read from Romans. And, and the argument that Paul makes is that the bottom line argument is that God has the right to do this. You know, and you must argue on that basis. If you're going to argue with God, you have to argue. Sorry, the only argument you can make is that God doesn't have the right to do it.
That's right.
Everything else is pure emotionalism. But the only argument against that is the right and authority of God.
Well,
isn't
always with Moses
the way God said that he would harden someone? That's correct, yeah. Like, how come people can accept that and be like, okay, like, kind of the same, that God, you know, hardens people's hearts so they cannot see? The problem is that most Christians don't accept that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Most Christians will tell you that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And there are verses that says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. But the first verse in reference to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart
was
the Lord saying to Moses, go and tell Moses to let my people go, or I will harden his heart. Black and white statement. You know, you're quite right, look. God hardened that heart.
And
afterwards, Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. But initially, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Nobody can deny that.
The fall of sinners as well, Dan. The Lord just takes his hand away and it just carries on.
That's right. Yeah. A few more verses here because I'm interested in what Alex was saying, because these are all pertaining to what Alex, the objection Alex raised. But now, O Lord, this is Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. You see? Now, this is must be read in conjunction with Romans 9:21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? And then, this is one for you as well, Alex. Isaiah 45:9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. You know, we cannot argue with God. We cannot accuse God of being unjust. If God condemned the whole shebang of us, we couldn't accuse him of anything. And as Mark pointed out, the accusations start coming when he, in his mercy, decides to save some. Then the accusations come. Oh, if he saved some, he should save them all. No, no. He didn't have to save any. And he saved us for his own glory. He didn't save us because there's something within us that would cause him to be saved. Now, I want to jump a bit here. How are we doing for time? We're called. And reading from Webster's again, called to designate or characterize as to affirm to be. Calling, divine summons, state of being divinely called. Webster. Romans 1:16. Among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. So we're predestined, we're called. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, not until it pleases God are we awakened and saved. Not before that. And we're appointed. I'm rushing through this now at the minute. We're predestined, we're called, we're appointed to fix, to settle, to establish, or fix by decree or decision. Webster's Dictionary. 1 Peter 2:8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So, the Lord became a stumbling stone to them. Did they accidentally fall over? And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He appointed us. He established us. He fixed it by degree or decision, decree or decision. Job 14:4. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds, that he cannot cannot do anything about it. Can't change in any way. And now we're predestined, we're called, we're chosen. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand. Not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Now, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Now, these were unborn children in the mother's womb. They had done nothing. Good, bad, or indifferent. Yes, God's sovereign choice was involved there. And Romans 11:7. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Now, Israel didn't attain it. And those that did attain it were chosen to obtain it, and the rest were hardened. And 1 Corinthians 1:27-29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. None of us can boast before God. None of us can claim any justification before God. We are totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now, oft times when you're talking about God's sovereignty and you're talking about the doctrines of grace, you'll be accused, if somebody is opposing what you're saying, that you're nitpicking scriptures. You know, there are reams and reams of scriptures in support of what I'm saying. You're not just nitpicking scriptures.
That's such an important verse. Yeah. I hope you don't want me jumping in. That's probably one of the most important verses, because often those who deny this doctrine will say, oh well, election is never for salvation. And this one says, the Lord from the beginning had chosen you to salvation. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:10.
Yeah.
You know, it's a key verse.
That's right.
You know, because it's not, because they often argue two things, that it's either election for national Israel or it's election to service. Here it says it clear.
Yeah, salvation.
That it's chosen you to salvation.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. Well said, Mark. And 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, this is again emphasizing, as Mark pointed out in 2 Thessalonians, verse 13, that it's talking about salvation. And 2 Timothy 1:9 is doing the same. Who has saved us? If we're saved, that's it. That's salvation. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And 2 Timothy 2:10. For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with his eternal glory. And Peter, this is Matthew chapter 22 verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. That's a well known verse. And Mark 13:20. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, He shortened the days. And Luke 18:7, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? That's Luke 18:7. And John 6:65, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. You know, if no one can come to him unless it has been granted to that individual to come to him by the Father, where can anybody say they have a part to play in their salvation? Yes, yes. Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of a son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Now, I don't think we can go any further in that tonight. But next week, we'll be on...
You won't be here next week,
then? I will, in fact. Yeah, because I get back from England about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, so...
Are you going on Revelation and Genesis?
Yeah.